Okay, how many of you have small kids? I mean, below teens, preteens. Okay. How many have teens? Okay. This helps me know where to focus. There's three books I'd like you to be acquainted with. This is Parenting Teens with Love and Logic. A lot of universities and Christian colleges are using this for training people to do counseling. But it's very user-friendly. It's not high and mighty in terms of sophisticated language. Very good, but it's $21. $21. They have one for preteens as well. What is it? This is Foster Klein, Jim Fay. Published by the Navigators. It's probably a good one if you're really serious about learning in depth about your kids. I'd suggest this one. It's an in-depth look. I've asked them to have these available. How to Really Love Your Child. How many have this? And then How to Really Love Your Teenager by Dr. Ross Campbell. He's a psychologist. I heard him being interviewed on television one time by Skinner. What's his name? Skinner. The black theologian. What's his name? Skinner. He died a few years ago. Anyway, as they were interviewing this guy, Ross Campbell, Tom Skinner. I remember Tom because he came to Nairobi and gave us a call. And he's this huge black guy. And he said, Dave, I'd met him once before. He said, Dave, we'd like to come out and see you. I says, where are you? He says, down at the Hilton Hotel in downtown Nairobi. How will I recognize you? You get it? They're all black down there. And he said, well, his wife was with him. He said, there'll be two beautiful black people waiting for you. Okay. I'd never seen him before. Anyway, so he was interviewing Ross Campbell. And Ross Campbell said, you know, kids are not always naughty because they have this sinful nature. Okay? But they're naughty a lot of times because their emotional tank is empty. And we haven't given them enough time of day to help them to really feel like they're connected with you. So he said, sometimes kids are naughty because their tanks are empty. So this is the impact of this book. And then he talks about three ways, really, of communicating this unconditional love to the children. So we've used this as kind of a second Bible in raising our kids. We have five. Four are married. We have three grandkids and two more on the way. And we're learning now how to be grandkids, or grandpa, and I have a song. I'm the grandpapa, I'm the grandpapa. You know, my little grandkids light up. They love it. So, How to Really Love Your Child for preteens. How to Really Love Your Teenager. This is $5. No, they're both $10.99. $21. They want to get this sold. So if anybody has an inkling, please buy it. Okay? But it's really good. My wife's a marriage and family therapist, and she really highly recommends this. It works on the theory of when a kid does something wrong and he suffers for it, that's good because he knows the consequences of his actions. And the whole thesis of that is in this book. It's really, really good. Okay? So, I'm going to have, they told me I need to take these back to the bookstore, then you can buy them there after the session. Okay, I just want to, I'm sorry I don't have a handout. I have it here. I was hoping we could print it here, but I'm having a confessional in the place where the computer is. And I've been in North Africa 2 weeks ago. I just came back and was in a couple's retreat, and then came from the couple's retreat directly here. So I'm very sorry, but I'm going to give you my email, and I'd be very happy to email it to you with an attached file so that you can have it. But I'm regretting that you can't have it right in front of your eyes so you can see it. I'd like to have Dick Wakeman, who's my buddy for how many years? 40-something years. And I come a lot. One of the main reasons I'm coming here is just to room with Dickie and get caught up on our lives and our friendship. And he's had a rough go with his kids, and he knows difficulty. But God has really helped him to walk through those difficulties. And here he is, a happy guy, trusting in Jesus. So I think he really knows how to pray for kids, maybe much better than I do or you do.
Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in whom you're well pleased, based only on his merits, we come as men that need your help. We need to understand our own inconsistencies. We need to understand from your perspective where we're short. We need to understand from your perspective how to get back on the track, how to stay there. We need help to apply your word. We're asking you that you fulfill your will in each of our lives today, so that our lives will bring glory and honor to you and will lift up your Son, in whom you are well pleased. So, during these next few minutes, we need help from you to concentrate. We need help from you to be truthful with our own environment back home. We need you to empower Dave to share with clarity and with conviction. And then would you take the entire time and turn it into success for eternity. And we thank you in your Son's name.
Amen. Amen. Now, our kids grew up a lot of their lives in Africa. We were there for 18 years. They grew up with African kids, and half of their school were Africans in the city of Accra, Ghana. The other half were from 50 other nations, so they're really cross-cultural kids. So what I'm saying to you is in the context of that way back there. Although we've been here for the last 17 years, came back in 1987, and are now in Minneapolis working with Muslims, trying to train people to reach out to the Islamic communities in Minnesota. We have 100,000 Muslims, 59 mosques in Minnesota. Rochester has 4,500 Muslims. They've come to us. Hallelujah. And they're not all terrorists. They're lovely people. But they're just labeled. It's sort of like the communists were during the Cold War. Everybody was a communist from Russia, you know, a radical communist. But that wasn't true. So that's our context. And we haven't had a smooth sail in terms of raising kids. My third daughter had a brain tumor, a malignant brain tumor, and about 13 years ago. And so we went through that trauma together. That was 2 years of family disruption. Had to go to counseling ourselves as a family to deal with that kind of trauma. She made it. Fortunately, we feel God healed her. She just had a baby boy. It's amazing. Then my son, I think because of, one reason is because of the illness, he was neglected. So he went off on the deep end for 3 years, and he's just now come back. Dave's back, and we're friends, although we're working through some things. And our kids are bored with just a non-international environment. Fortunately, all of them are in Minneapolis area. So we are our own support group to help each other to be close as a family. The Africans have an idea of identity. You know, you hear a lot about identity and self-concept and that sort of thing in this culture. And this culture is very much this works. Very self-focused. And the goals of the culture are success, self-identity, self-fulfillment. Self, and they even have a magazine called Self. Have you seen it? It's crazy. So, but it's all up to us individually to be significant. Now, I have a handout. I do have one handout on who we are in Christ and Satan's tactics to try to confuse us on who we really are. So, how do you think we know who we are in this culture? Yeah, what we do.
What you can tell us.
Yeah. Pardon?
What people tell us.
Yeah.
How much we can let you know.
How much we have, yeah. Wealth. What else?
What you do.
Power. Where does our power come from?
We know where everything comes from, but I think the world
says yeah.
It comes from your connections and your,
yes.
Your money and stuff.
Yes. What did you say, Dickie?
I said that what you do for profession.
Yeah, profession. What else? Yeah, it's all related to. And what do we need to do to get a position?
Talents.
Talents? It's really knowledge, isn't it? Certain areas. Some people keep going on to school, they keep taking graduate studies, you know, on and on. Because they think, well, maybe I'll just get an edge up. What else in terms of people knowing who they are?
Material,
that'd be wealth. I'm talking about it. Yeah, bloodline, especially in Minnesota. The Swedes, you know? Yeah, sure. What do you see on TV a lot on commercials? How you look.
Image.
Makeup is $30 billion a year. Industry in this culture. Wow. What else about image? So it's beauty. Pardon?
Reputation.
Yeah. That kind of comes with everything, doesn't it? Reputation. How about fitness? When we came home from Africa, You know, they're scratching for food. Half of Africa, Africa's 600 million people, half make a dollar a day or less. So food's really important, to try to find food. So we get home from Africa after 18 years and we're seeing that we're preoccupied with putting it on and taking it off. All you can eat? Jenny Craig, you know? It's an amazing place. This is crazy. Okay? So these are the kind of values that our kids are coming up against. And even more so because, you know, all the movies probably that have ever made it, they can rent. And they have a lot of TV channels. You know, when we were in Africa, we only had one channel. And it was the local productions in the local languages. So we realized that that was a blessing. Our kids were creative at Easter time or in Christmas. They'd figure out plays. You know? Mom, Dad, we've got this play I've been working on. This is wonderful. Our little five-year-old, she lives in Northfield there where St. Olaf is. Her dad teaches at St. Olaf and Vivica. They don't have TV. I'm not recommending that necessarily, but they don't have TV. So she comes up to our house and said, Grandma, I'm Daniel. She's a girl, you know. I'm Daniel. For 2 months, she was playing Daniel. And then she tried to switch to Esther, and she said, Grandma, I somehow just can't switch to Deborah, cause, or to Esther. I just think Daniel is the greatest. So she's in this world. She was, my wife went to see them when the second granddaughter was born, her sister, Vivica's sister. And she'd been reading Snow White. So Jerry, my wife, and Vivica are walking along and looking into the clouds. And she said, Grandma, God's the fairest of him all, of them all, isn't he? Amazing. So when we got back from Africa, we said, you can't watch TV when you come home from school. We'll have two or three family programs that we can watch during the week. MacGyver was big then. You remember MacGyver? You kind of missed MacGyver. He was real clever. But they could watch on Saturday morning. But even then, we would monitor what they were watching. And we didn't get cable. We just wrestled with the rabbit ears. So there wouldn't be that many choices. Because we wanted them to be thinking the right thoughts. And we wanted them to, you know, not be, have all this stuff coming into their minds. So the identity is all important. And this sheet of paper that I'm going to give to you will give you a number of passages on how significant they are in terms of Jesus and their relationship to him. It's really cool. And you might even use some of those passages for memory, scripture memory with your kids around the table. We did that, just took a verse, not even a week, maybe a verse every 2 weeks. We didn't push it, we just had fun with it. Verses that would be, we felt, important to them. First verse that we memorized was Psalm 50:15. And I can't remember it. Somebody look up Psalm 50:15. In the day of trouble, da, 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 da. But it was relevant to coming back to the United States because it was difficult for them to switch over into this new culture. because of this. Yeah. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. Isn't that a great promise for kids? You know, here they go to school. One day our kid, Lindsay, she's the fourth daughter. We have four girls and then David. And she went to school. We bought her this nice sweatshirt. We were on a deputation trip to another part of the States. And we brought her this nice sweatshirt with sailboats on it. We thought she'd really love it. So she went to school the first day and came back, and Sherry said, "Well, how do they like your sweatshirt?" They didn't say anything about it. They only compliment the popular kids. What makes a kid popular? Bad words and cool clothes. That's what makes a kid popular. Wow. He was shocked. So this passage was really important. This is very important. So, how does Jesus fit into this worldview? Goodness! See, in doing missionary stuff, you need to figure out the worldview. The Africans, their worldview is God, spirits, people, and the ancestral world. People keep living as long as they're remembered by somebody who's alive. Which is more biblical? Who are the pagans? Where I say, "Oh, what about the pagans in Africa?" You know, who never heard. They start with God. It's amazing. They believe in the spirits. In Mark, the book of Mark, Jesus did three things. He talked about the kingdom, he cast out demons, and he healed. Main themes in the book of Mark. But we don't do that here. Because we don't believe that stuff. They're living in reality. I think we're being hoodwinked by satanic stuff more and more. One of our guys, his daughter had, he came to Christ in our home. His father was a Muslim, his mother was a Christian in Ghana. And his auntie put a curse on him. And he thought it was going to go down the bloodline. His sister had died. He thought he was next. He was desperate. I told him how Jesus would impact this, his worldview. And that Jesus not only died for sins, but he came to cancel out the powers of the spirits. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wow. They know they've sinned over there. But they're worried about the spirits. And we're not so worried about the spirits here, but I think we should be. So, I'm going to go on. And if you could turn to Mark 10. Just a little context for you. Mark 10:13, if somebody could read it.
"People were bringing little children to Jesus and having touched them. The disciples rebuked them."
Did you read 13 to 16?
Oh,
yeah.
Children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them.
Yeah. You know, in Africa, kids would come up and touch my kid's hair. It was straight and blonde. And they'd run after the car because they were curious. Some of them would have flies in the wet part of their eyes. And they wouldn't have many clothes on, but they're real friendly. We thought they were kind of pests sometimes. And they'd kind of swarm on us because we were a novelty. But what did Jesus do here? He said, let them come to me. And he put his arms around them and blessed them. Remember that passage, Isaiah 40, that we talked about, Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers them in his arms and holds them close to his heart. So that's what Jesus wants to do. In light of this quagmire of values, he wants to come in and he wants to be reality to our kids. Now, this culture is so crazy because it has so many. Just look at all these books out here. Where do you start in terms of studying about kids? Well, I like to start with Jesus. He's simple. He's relational. You know, I used to think that the gospel was a presentation, but the gospel is a person. Remember the woman at the well? He was very interactive and loving to this person and started up a conversation, pinpointed her need, but didn't condemn her for it. She changed the subject. He never went back to it because he knew she got the point because she changed the subject. She knew that he knew. But she started a forever relationship with Jesus at that time. And the cross wasn't mentioned. I'm not trying to diminish the cross at all. I'm saying the kingdom moved into this lady's life. And she was changed. We never talk about the kingdom. That was Jesus' main message. All the parables relate to his philosophy, his theology of the kingdom of God. It's mentioned 102 times in the Gospels, and Christianity is never mentioned, and Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew, but a radical one at that. And he was changing the paradigm from outward conformity to a religious system to inward transformation through a relationship with a person. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is who brings forth fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I think we've separated the Trinity too much. You know, Jesus does this, the Holy Spirit does that, but you see in John 14:23, that when we obey him, the Father comes to us, and Jesus comes to us, and two verses down, the Holy Spirit comes to us, and so the whole Trinity and the oneness of God is in our lives. But to really understand, so we can say that Jesus is the person we need to focus on. And Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being conformable. What is it, Dickie? Help me.
May I know him and
the power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. So Paul's main focus was to know Jesus. So to help our kids pick up the scent of Jesus in our lives is all important. It's simple. Vivica, here's Vivica again. She's really wild. Sherry read her a book about the crown of thorns. About Jesus' crown of thorns. And after she read the book, she said to Vivica, Vivica, Jesus is my very best friend. And Vivica said, "Yeah, Grandma. Jesus is my father. Jesus is my husband." Could you believe it? This 5-year-old kid getting that concept? So she was really sensing that she could have this closeness with Jesus at age 5. I was blown away when I heard that. I was tearing. And Paul said in Colossians, he said, "So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring everyone up to their full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all with all the strength that God gives me." We tend to present the gospel out of Romans. That's abstract thinking. I'm learning to present Jesus out of the Gospels. And using some of those stories like the woman at the well. And that's what kids can understand. They love stories. I'm challenging you to be a student of the Gospels so that you get a more first-hand understanding and warmth and feeling of Jesus in your own lives, so it will naturally pass on to your kids. Very, very important. The gospel is a person. We were just in North Africa 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, and stayed with a couple that's developing a telecommunication area, a rural telecommunication company, actually, in the rural areas of this country. So Sherry was catching up on her email. They had DSL out there. It's amazing. And so she was catching up on her email, and she heard this 3-year-old. We were staying with a couple that had 4 girls. And the youngest was 3 years old. She was sorting through some greeting cards. And Sherry realized that she was talking to God as she was sorting through these greeting cards. She had a whole box of them in front of her, sitting on the bed. And Sherry was over here at the table. She said, these are her prayers. She drew a greeting card and kind of link a prayer with the greeting card, put that one down, bring up another one. "I do miss you all my life, God." She's just learning to duck. "God, thank you too all my life, okay? No, go away. God, I ask you, yes. Thank you, God, all my life for stay with me. God, I don't want to be alone. God, thank you all my life and don't go away. Oh God, thank you, oh God, I miss you. I tell you, love me. I miss you too. You miss me too. Don't die." Jesus really loves kids. He's speaking to them. It's amazing. So, here's some of our tasks. Our tasks are to help our children keep motivated to want to keep coming to Jesus, to be assured of His love and trust, to enter a forever relationship with Him. Have you heard of Brennan Manning? He's written some neat books. Catholic priest that came to Christ, and he goes around to places like this and talks to nuns and priests about Jesus. So he was giving a teaching at a place just like this, I think in Rochester, Minnesota. And he was talking about Jesus, this intimacy with Jesus. and there was this one nun who was just stone-faced all week. Stone-faced. The last day, he kind of asked, okay, what has God spoken to you about this week? And this nun had a smile on her face and raised her hand. He couldn't believe it. And so he said, well, Catherine, what's been going on? He says, well, she said, well, last night I had a dream. And I dreamt that I was at this gala ball, and I had this long gown on, and there was all these men were in tuxedos, and the women were beautiful and in lovely punch bowl and all kinds of food. And this guy asked me to dance. And we danced, and he was so seemed to be knowing how to dance. And I just couldn't quite see his face, and then I recognized that it was Jesus. And Jesus bent down and said, Catherine, I'm crazy about you. That's what we need to be with our kids, ourselves. Seeing this relationship as the prime focus of our lives so that we can then pass it on to our kids. Now, it's important to do it with your wives. Now, there's some people that think that the man is the priest of the family. But I don't see that in the Bible. I haven't found a passage on that. In fact, in Acts 2, I don't have my Bible out. If you could look up Acts 2, Dickie. Okay, there where it quotes Joel 2.
How much?
Joel 2.
Joel 2.
Acts 2. Quotes Joel 2. Okay, I found it. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So in order to really incarnate Jesus in your families, it's very important that you and your wife are in tandem in relationship to Jesus. Okay, in this passage, the men and women will have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And in 1 Peter 2, where it talks about we're part of a royal priesthood, it doesn't say it's just men who are part of that priesthood. I'm making the point that both the husband and the wife are priests. That's my point. Yeah. That's Joel 2:28. That's quoted in Acts 2. 2:14.
Acts 2:17.
Now, we had a Muslim over a few years ago to our house, and we'd been befriending him. He was a student, a PhD student at the University of Minnesota. And because of our first daughter, who was going to the University of Minnesota doing international relations and French, she got to know this guy, Mohammed from Guinea, West Africa. And we just kind of clicked first time we met him at a party of Africans there near to the campus. And I'd witnessed to one Muslim in Africa. Where we were, there weren't many Muslims, and I thought I'd better witness to one at the airport in Accra, Ghana. I saw a number of Muslims there, and I was waiting for a flight, and they were waiting for a flight, and I said, this is my chance to witness to a Muslim. And so we got in this big argument, and I machine-gunned him with my Navigator Bible verses. And I thought I'd done a good job, you know. But I lost the argument, really, because I didn't connect with him. And we weren't friends at the end. So when we came back to the States and met this guy, who was very intelligent, an anthropologist, basically. And missionaries are kind of amateur anthropologists. They have to be to understand the culture. So we thought, okay, I'm not going to do that again. I just want to get to know this guy as a friend. So for a year and a half, we befriended him, and he came over for dinner a lot, and I'd meet him downtown and just talk. Didn't talk about Christianity. He mentioned Jesus a time or two. So one night after a year and a half, he was over to our house for dinner. We were sitting around. He'd been over there many times. He'd met the children. And we just hadn't presented the gospel to him because we wanted just to see it unfold and build this relationship so he could see Jesus in our lives. So here we are sitting around the table, and he said, "Dave, you're teaching me a lot about Christianity." And I purposely not used that word, because Christianity to a Muslim is offensive. So I said, "Well, what do you mean? I haven't talked about Christianity." He says, "Well, you're showing me the love that you and Sherry have for each other and the love that the children have for each other. You know, in my country, we talk about Islam, but we just don't live it." That's the point, is you are incarnating Jesus in your everyday relationship with your wife. And if you argue with your wife, the kids think it's their fault if they hear you. If you shout at each other, in many ways they think you're shouting at them, because they think they've done something wrong. They're so sensitive. So we pray for our kids. Sometimes we're lying in bed and our heads are on the pillow, we're sleepy, but even just a few sentences are important in prayer. When we're driving together in the car, we pray together. Sometimes at the end of the meal, we pray together, so that our hearts are in tune with Jesus. And so we are bringing our problems to Jesus. And then they see that too. And sometimes they catch his brain. Ah, what is caught is probably more important than what is taught. Okay, in this book that I mentioned to you, he's saying that this tank, this emotional tank, gets empty. These are all in my notes, those of you who asked me for the email. So don't worry too much about getting everything down. What we need to do is realize this tank is there, and that kids are naughty a lot of times because of this tank being low or empty. So he has three ways, and we tacked on another one, to fill up the emotional tank of your kids. He said the most effective way of communicating unconditional love to your children is through your eyes. They can read anger in your eyes in a minute. It's awesome responsibility to keep our eyes clear and loving. Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. So whatever's inside comes out through the eyes. So that's another reason why we need to have our devotional time. We can make sure our eyes are loving to our kids, so we feel secure in that relationship. One time, our little Christy was little, and Sherry was talking to her in the kitchen, and she was paying attention to what she was doing, and Christy was trying to get a point across to her, and she said, "Mommy, listen to me with your eyes." Wow. giving our kids our full attention. There's so many distractions. This culture is so fast. It's hard to just stop, slow down, and focus and listen to what they want to talk about. So the eyes communicate whether or not we're really listening. In Psalm 32:8, it says, He guides us with His eye upon us. He's always watching us, wanting us to succeed, God. Then the second most effective way of communicating unconditional love is touch. To hug. You know, Jesus demonstrated that in Mark 10. So, we'd have dinner together out in Ghana. Then we'd have a couple games when they were small. You know the song that we did? Well, a song like we did this afternoon, Mumanu So, Onyami Womu. There's another one called Mumanu So, Yesu Onyo Hini. And so we'd put them on our lap like this. This is my deal as dad. This for fun after dinner. Because we wanted to stick around just to enjoy each other. So I'd lift this far leg and this near arm. And I go, Mumanu So, Yesu no Yohini. Mumanu So, Yesu no Yohini. Onu Yohini Ampa. And then I'd tickle him. Do it again, Daddy, do it again. I don't know, they just loved it. I don't know why. I don't know how I came to that. It was just a little game that they loved to do. And then we'd do copycatter. They would do something, I'd copy them. They'd be on my lap. What was really tricky is sometimes two of them would be on the lap and I'd do copycatter with two. You know? It's just fun time around the table. And then we work in our little scripture memory. Exercise from time to time. Not religiously every day, but we'd keep working at it. So they'd start learning these concepts from Scripture. Now, when I got married, my father was an alcoholic. Didn't have much of a home life. But Sherry came from a very affectionate family. So I'd go to her house and everybody would hug me. We didn't do that at our house. Shoot. Do any guys have that difference? Yeah, do you? But then my sister married a guy who had three daughters. Wendell, my sister's Nancy. I go to their house and their teenagers would sit on his lap. And I noticed how close they were. So I realized I needed to keep my daughters sitting on my lap, because if they don't sit on my lap, they're going to be sitting on some other guy's lap eventually. So even during the teenage years, they'd sit on my lap. Now, David didn't want to sit on my lap because boys, you know, are a little too active and noisy. Girls are not so noisy. Boys are noisy. We call it boys' noise. So I hugged David, wrestling on the rug. That's how we hug. He doesn't know that. But that's how we hug. Now he doesn't. He's this tall now. But I still hug him. I say, David, I love you. That's the third one, is saying it. We saw touch in Mark 10 that we read. I want to make sure this is biblical. And this Isaiah 40, he gathers the lambs in his arms, holds them close to his heart. And then saying it, Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness have I drawn you. So here God comes out and says it to Israel. I love you. Don't do this. Don't go to Iraq. That's where you're heading, because you're not following me. They ended up in near Baghdad. Shoot. Ha. That's where Babylon is. So Sherry's family, they say, "I love you too much," in my mind. They say it for a farewell. "I love you." Oh, that was really hard. So I try to keep it more balanced, you know, so it doesn't lose its meaning. It shouldn't be a farewell, but it is for her. That's okay. But they're just a loving, touching family. And I've seen how close they are. And I've learned. I've changed. I've changed. So that's a very important way of communicating unconditional love. And even Zephaniah 3:16, it says, "He quiets you with His love, and He rejoices over you with singing." He quiets you. This is God to Israel. He's quieting them with His love and rejoicing over them with singing. So that's why I sing to my little grandkids. "I'm the grandpapa, I'm the grandpapa, I'm the grandpapa, I'm the grandpapa." They love it, you know. It's really stupid. But not to them, you know. So that's God. He's quieting with His love. He's rejoicing. He sings about us. That's how much He loves us. Ha! Exciting. And then we tack this one on, listening. And you see, again, the woman at the well, and it's interactive. He's listening to her. They have a back and forth conversation. Now, I tend to be a tell and not a listen. I want to tell my son what to do all the time, and I keep catching myself. Ask him questions, see what he's doing. Listen to him. For some reason, I think it's this power thing. You didn't want to straighten people out, you know. "This is what you should do, dummy." You don't say "dummy," but that's how you feel. If you help people, if you ask people, "What do you think you should really do that? Or what are the implications?" And you get a dialogue going, you listen, they're going to respect you more. And they're going to say, "Ah, Dad's really interested in what I'm interested in." It's easy to tell them what to do, you know, but when they get into the teenage years, George, you don't always tell them what to do, right? Okay. Now, I'd like... What time? 3:30, is it? We're finished?
5:30.
Oh, good. Spanking. Do you have any questions about that? I've been dominating. That's Jeremiah 31:3. Spanking. Good. Do you have any questions on this? Oh, is it break time? Okay. There's three things on spanking. The Bible only mentions it two or three times. But people tend to do it as the first consequence. And I don't think that's right. In his book, How to Really Love Your Child, he said there's a conscience that's being developed in a child. If you spank them for everything, that conscience might get hard. Because you want them to be motivated on the inside to be obedient. If they're always expecting us to spank them to know what's right or wrong, what happens when we leave? We want them to see the natural consequences, which is this other book, of their actions. So they spank themselves. They feel badly about what they did. There are other ways of... What are some other ways of what are other consequences that you use?
Timeout.
A timeout? Yeah.
Take the keys away.
There you go. Take something away. Yeah. Anything else that you do? Pardon?
Loss of privileges.
Yeah. Okay, good.
Where does asking them what consequences should be? Does that fit in place?
We haven't done that, but it's a good idea, sounds like.
We use that when one child hurts the other child. It's okay, what do you think we should do to her then? And then let her, because she knows how bad the one sister hurt the other. And we let her kind of help us also. We may not use all of her suggestions, because she's only six, but 4-year-old is usually the power one.
Yeah.
The idea of swapping her with 2 to 4. Now, when
Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, what did God do? Kicked them out?
Voted them off the island.
Here you go. And they had to work.
Took something.
The consequence was work. Now, he didn't curse the man or the woman. He cursed the serpent and the ground. Women are not cursed. I mean, the once a month happening is not part of the curse. But it was work. They had to do the weeding. That was the consequence. So what we do is say, okay, you belch at the table, you have to do the dishes. You know? So it's sort of lighthearted. At the same time, the consequence is there. And they don't think we're the big bad wolf all the time. We're trying to keep this relationship. So when they grow to the age of George's kids and my kids, you know, we're brother and sister in the Lord. I was sitting with my son the other day who's come back to the Lord, and he was teaching me. He was all excited about the angels in the Old Testament. He thinks many of them were Jesus. And it really made sense. I said, Dave, this is wonderful. You're really teaching me. Well, we're brothers. Not just dad and son. And with Sherry, my first point of relationship with her is brother and sister in Christ. We go back to Genesis 1 and 2 for our relationship, where God gave them both the responsibility to tend the garden. And they had oneness in terms of being colleagues. That's Genesis 2:18. Helper fit for him. God supplied a helper. So the word helper there is Ezer, which is what God did to Israel 18 of the 22 times. That's the word that God used in terms of helping Israel. So it's not a word of subservience. Our wife is not our housemaid. She's our colleague. And fit, the word fit means vis-a-vis. In French, that means face-to-face. Or it means companion. Or it means colleague. It's not somebody who's subservient. So we manage the garden together as a co-leadership. And it's a companion, it's a colleague. And then God got so excited about this oneness, he says, bone of my bone. Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And he breaks out into poetry. Poetry is feeling. So then you go to Genesis 3. And it says in Genesis 3:16, her desire will be for her husband, and he will rule over you. That's not what should have happened. Her desire was to be like, probably like it was in Genesis 1 and 2, where they were true partners. And then he named her Eve. And God only told him four times he said, name the animals. And here he names his wife Eve. In Genesis 5, God calls them both Adam. I want you to challenge your thinking on this, because it's very important in terms of partnering together so that you can have a oneness that your kids will pick up in terms of a brother, sister, husband, and wife relationship. It's very, very important. And she's got something you don't have. Both her left and right brains are functioning. Hello. That's why they like to talk more, because they have more information sometimes. And they're more relational. We have these goals, you know, and problem solving and this and that, which is important to give direction to the family. But that component is so important to mix in with our mix, so that we are truly partnering. Sometimes wives feel diminished because we think we're the master of her. We are partners. It's especially important for harmony in the home, so that the children really sense this Jesus in our lives together. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Actually, men shouldn't probably be there. All people. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so have a proper understanding of your relationship with your wife is very, very important. Okay, any other questions? Let me just read you one quote, because it relates to what I've just said. This is out of a secular research. It says, the average father is more of a phantom man than a family man. For even when he is present, he is absent. He is there in body, but in every other respect, he is removed from the family. Present or absent, the father is reliant on his spouse to relate to the children for him. Whatever closeness he has with his daughter is more likely to be based on imagery and illusion than on substantive information about himself. His relationship with his son is circumscribed by competition, where proving oneself is more important than presenting oneself. Somehow our wives are able to present themselves more relationally than we do. So I have learned from my wife more than anybody else in the world about loving Jesus more intimately, and about how to be more relational with my children, and how to listen to them, and how to hug them more. And she said, honey, did you really mean to say that? She has that freedom to challenge me in my communication. I challenge you to strive for that, so that your kids pick up this unity of spirit that you and your wife really need to have. So that's why dates are important. That's why getting a day away every now and then is important, so you can get your hearts together. You can pray more specifically about your children. You can enjoy one another. We had a ball in this trip to North Africa. We rode the trains up there. Trains are cheap. And going through this beautiful country on the way back to this rural area. We slept, had a sleeper car. She slept on top, I slept on the bottom. And we were like kids. Sort of like when we were just falling in love. Wow. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You might need to fall in love again, so that your kids really start seeing this love of Jesus flowing through this incarnational relationship that you have with your wife. Maybe you need to say you're sorry about some stuff. I do from time to time, honey. But Yeah. Any questions? When you look at Jesus, he cried. He hugged. You do feminine things in our culture. Looked over Jerusalem, moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were harassed and helpless. Wow. We need to... You know, God is not a male. He's not a female. He's not either one, but He has characteristics that relate to both. Gather the lambs in His arms. Hugs these kids. Weeps. Compassionate. In many ways, those are feminine characteristics. Yeah. So, any thoughts? Any questions? Yeah.
Going back all the years, what could you have done different with your son so that wouldn't have happened?
Yeah.
All years.
Yeah. He's got scars. He's, you know, he's looked into porn and he's coming back, but he's got some real issues. There's two things. One is, when my daughter had cancer, I should have made sure he was okay. I should have been on more skiing trips with him, things that he loved to do. I found out that one reason he started going with the gang was that he didn't know what to say to his friends about Jesus. They were asking hard questions and I didn't know it. What really helped him come back to the faith was hearing somebody who knew apologetics. Evidences of the truth of Jesus, the historicity of the Gospels and the Bible. The evidence of Jesus in history. He studied all the theology courses that the University of Minnesota provides. They're taught by professors from Bethel and Northwestern. They get credit from the University of Minnesota. Somebody's done a deal with the University of Minnesota. And he's taken all those courses. He knows about the Big Bang stuff and intelligent design. And he's way beyond me. But he could have been a lot further ahead if I would have been more sensitive to where he was in his thinking. And I could have prepared him to help his friends see Jesus. But they won because he couldn't answer their questions. We're done now? Are we done now? I hear voices. Yes, Randy. Yeah, let me give you my email. We're okay? Oh, great. I have it all ready to go, but I just know where to send it here.
Did Dave have resentment toward sister with the brain tumor?
Well, he didn't have resentment with the sister with the brain tumor. He started to doubt the fairness of God. That was the issue. How can God do something that badly to our daughter? And my answer was, finally, when we got to talk about it, well, God wasn't God's deal. This world became a world of decay because of the fall. He's been working overtime to help people be redeemed through this world. Yes, Vince?
Well, why did I have a question?
Oh, okay. I thought you did it. Scratch it. Okay. Yes.
Of
quick question. How do you love? I've got two boys that are drastically different personalities. I tend to then gravitate to the one that's more like me.
Yeah.
How do you make sure that they both know that they're equal, you know, in your eyes, when one obviously is much more, you like the hobbies he likes more, and you do the things more, where the other one would be, you know, said just different, but you want to be even.
Any thoughts? I've never had two boys. I just have four girls and a boy. Any thoughts on that from you all? Yes.
We just went to a conference that I heard something. I've got two boys, and my boys are very much different. One's a comedian, one's real serious, one's a comedian, and just something that somebody pointed out at that conference that doesn't hurt you. You never want to have one of your kids be your favorite. That's always a bad thing.
Yeah.
But there's nothing wrong with telling each one of them individually that you're my favorite, and don't tell the others.
Mm-hmm.
They love it. All three of my kids love it.
Yeah.
They all think they're my favorite. They're not, and probably by now they're starting to catch on that I've told all of them that. But it doesn't matter. I mean, they.
But you can say, "Well, you're my favorite 3-year-old." And you're my favorite 4-year-old.
I didn't even qualify. It's different things with each of my kids. As I spend time doing what they want to do, and sometimes it's not always what I want to do.
Yeah.
Well, that struck a nerve with me when you said you liked to have went and skied more with
your
son. Well,
yeah.
I'm going to have to go home and make sure that I what I do with one
equal time. But it might be different, not the same thing. That's the thing. Gifting is important. But an individual time will really, really help so that he both feel that they have your full attention. Yeah, Randy.
I was just going to comment on that, especially if it's a strength-weakness kind of thing. It's not your strength, you know, and I'm still learning it with my two daughters. I don't even have two sons, but, you know,
yeah.
Just that if I'm not necessarily into what they're into, giving them the time to listen and let them be my teacher.
That's right,
glean from what they're experiencing.
Yes, yes. That's
good. Another thing is, don't underestimate, this is coming from me and my dad, I've got two brothers, is don't assume because the one kid doesn't gravitate to it, he doesn't want to do some of those things too. My brother's really good in the shop, so my dad would be out in the shop with him more often. That doesn't mean that I didn't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It just meant that because Abe was good at it, I wasn't as prone. I needed my dad to come out and make more of an effort to see if I wanted to do it, because I was insecure about it. Wanted to go out and do those things.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
'cause
Abe was obviously good at it, so if I went out there,
I would have
kind of done. You know what I mean?
Yeah. There's another reason why we need to be in tandem with our wives, to be able to read our kids. You know, you're neglecting. Mm-hmm. 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 So she, because of her intuition, he's able to somehow read feelings sometimes better than we can. And it's biblical, too. I mean, two are better than one. Did I see a hand over here? Yes.
I think you have to focus on what you can complement both of them.
Yes.
Over.
Yeah.
And I have two boys, and they're both opposite.
Mm-hmm.
They do get along great. They're best friends.
Mm-hmm.
And I just am always working at complimenting each where I can compliment.
That's great.
And what you said about your wife, I agree wholeheartedly, because I do naturally gravitate more to the one than the other.
Mm-hmm.
But my wife tends to gravitate to the other one. And so we're able to, I'm always working with her. You know, what do I need to do here?
Yeah. Very good. That's the idea. So be in tune with her. And see, there's a developmental dynamic here. The kids go back and forth. Allegiance to mom, allegiance to dad. Back and forth, back and forth. And when the girl becomes 11, they're going to start hugging you guys. Because it's too big a deal for them. It's too hard in their minds to become a woman. They're starting to become a woman, but it's too big a jump. And they need affirmation from dad for some reason. and they need more touch. Age 11 and 12 is the peak need for touch from dad to a girl. That assures her that she's going to make it into womanhood. So that's, if you aren't, if she's not sitting on your lap now, she needs to be to get ready for 11. Because you have to have her there on your lap at 11. Yes?
I have two daughters too. And I have just, from day one, I have worked at telling both of them how beautiful I think they are.
Yeah.
And over and over, I love you. I don't want them to be wowed the first time some guy tells them they're beautiful or I love you. I want them to know that dad always was the first one to tell them.
I had them all promise that they get that they'd come to me to get their blessing, to get my blessing on who they were would marry. And they said, okay. And they've all done it. It's amazing. But to do that early, so they can't wiggle out later. Yes?
They're talking about the son. Yeah. My two younger brothers are twins. And they're fraternal twins. Polar opposites in every way, from their physical appearance to their mental attitudes to their hobbies and whatever the case may be. And I guess the approach that my dad took is he just found a common ground.
Yeah.
And for those two, for my brothers and my dad, their common ground, ironically, ended up being Boy Scouts. And so because my dad worked a lot, their free time was spent doing things together for three of them, not one-on-one necessarily as much as the three of them together. And to this day, it's a huge bottle
that
they all still have.
That's great. I think Braveheart, or what is it? Wild at Heart is a good book. I think it's sometimes a little too masculine. Like you have to go commune with nature to be a man. But that towards the end of the book is really important, where it brings it more into balance. My son watched Braveheart 14 times.
I just want to thank you for the challenge, too, that Christianity is a person and not a presentation. And I've been really struggling with our six-year-old son because is he a Christian or not? And recently we got a call from Grandma when he was staying there that he prayed to receive Christ with Grandma.
Yeah.
And then he told us, he said, when I prayed that prayer with Grandma, I was just saying the words to make her happy. I really don't believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, your heart just sinks.
Yeah.
But what do we got to do? You know, he's got to know, repent, trust. You know, pray the sinner's prayer. And personally, I've just been challenged. Just present Jesus and pray and let it go.
We had our...
Do you agree with that?
Yeah. I mean, when did the disciples cross the line in the Gospels? Do you know? Maybe Peter, when he said, when Jesus said, "Who revealed this to you? You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And then later in John 21, it talks about he breathed his spirit on them. But it's kind of vague.
Maybe in the boat.
Maybe in the boat, you know. Someday, you know, little by little, working with Muslims is interesting. Little by little, the lights come on. Little by little. Some wise old missionary over in West Africa told me one time, he said, you know, my kids, you know, they all made a decision for Jesus, but they weren't converted. Because conversion takes a long time. And he reminded of them. Now, you've received Jesus, but you're not. Your conversion is a process. So, but you know, the Lord will speak to him in different ways. Yes.
I may be a little unique with you men. Anybody else have any children that are mentally retarded? Both of my daughters are physically and mentally retarded. And they're 30 and 28, but they both operate at probably a 2-year-old level. They don't talk. I say that as a background to say this. that when I come home at night and Julie, they both can walk, but when they come up to me, they'll want attention, and they have ways of communicating. They want attention. Robin wants me to play the guitar. Give me the sign. If I'm doing something else, she'll turn me around again and say, you know, and I'll say, well, you just got to wait a minute. And she'll turn around and say, hey, get it. She'll go and grab it and bring it over. So my whole point being that she is telling me in her way what she wants to do. And I've either got, I'm going to respond to Glenda because she's talking to me, or phone calls, make something else. And when I put her aside and tell her no, her attitude takes a lick. And then a little while later, I'll ask her to do something. And it's like, oh yeah? I'm speaking English, you know, or whatever. And Julie, my older one, if I don't give her the attention and I don't put my arm around her and I don't tell her that I love her and I don't do fatherly things with her, sit down and read a book, whatever, she becomes very strong-willed and very offensive and rebellious in her attitude. So I say all that to say that when I give them individually their attention, their whole personality changes.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very warm, they're very comfortable, they're secure in their environment.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we have problems with it.
Yeah.
So I would think that carries over with normal kids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It seems to be a universal thing.
Yeah. One last thing. When I came home from Africa in 1987, I thought I'd worked real hard and the kids were older and I just wanted them to clean up the kitchen after dinner. And I realized that they were not happy to do that. It took me a couple of years to figure it out that they wanted me to lead the cleanup. Mom does the food. We eat it. The least we could do is clean it up. And ever since I changed. When the kids come over, a lot of times they come over on Sundays when we can, because we're all in Minneapolis, just to be together. They'll come out and help me. Jesus redefined greatness. He says, the greatest will be a servant. So I keep telling Sherry, when she asks me to do something, honey, I'll do it. I'm your driver. You know, I challenge you to be servants to your wife and to your children. It's very, very important because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to serve us. And he did it in so many different ways. So again, they'll pick up the scent of Jesus if we take up that quality. It's easy for us to come home tired, and I'm lazy. So I have to fight through my laziness after, you know, I get a little groggy after dinner. I just want people to serve me. I have to fight through my grogginess and crank it up. It did wonders for our relationship. How are we doing for time now? Okay. Let me just pray for you all. I just want to pray for all of these guys here that you would just bless them in their relationship with their wives. You'd help them to be best friends. And you'd help them to love each other, listen to each other, serve each other. So that people in their home, the little people, will say that mom and dad are your disciples. And I want to be like them. Then for these kids here represented, that you would help them to grow up in you. Loving you with all of their hearts and souls and strength and mind and loving their neighbors. And also wanting to live for you, study for you, find positions for your glory, even to be ones who are ministers of the gospel. I just pray you do that by your Spirit. In your name, amen.